The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
On the first day of the week, Mary of Magdala came to the tomb early in the morning, while it was still dark, and saw the stone removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and arrived at the tomb first. He bent down and saw the burial cloths there, but did not go in. When Simon Peter arrived after him, he went into the tomb and saw the burial cloths there, and the cloth that had covered his head, not with the burial cloths, but rolled up in a separate place. Then the other disciple also went in, the one who had arrived at the tomb first. And he saw and believed. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord.
Alleluia.
Grief is one of those human emotions that nobody wants. But whether we want grief or not, the more the years pass in our lives, the more likely it is that we're going to get a fair dose of it, whether we want it or not. Grief is not a pleasant emotion at all. It's not just one emotion, it's rather a whole bunch of emotions that swirl around like a terrible cyclone inside of us. We get smacked with this reality of somebody we love having just died, and we're confused, and we're angry, and we're hurt, and we're lonely, and we're just lost, really, in the midst of this reality of someone who was so here a moment ago and is so not here now. Nobody likes grief, but whether we like it or not, of course, the longer we live, the more likely it is that grief will smack us in the face in one way or another. There's different kinds of grief in our lives. There's the sort of sweet grief of saying farewell to someone who has lived a long life, many years already under their belt, a life that has been full and beautiful, in which love has been shared and given, in which we have nothing but really good memories, and after many years of life, slowly close their eyes and drift away. We say goodbye. We feel sad, of course, but there's also the sweetness of letting go of that person, knowing that they're on their way to God's hands. It's kind of a sweet grief. But there's that other kind of grief that sometimes touches us when someone too young dies, someone that we don't expect to lose. And that's really a harder grief. It has a hard edge to it. we're left confused and dazed and really feeling like this should not have happened. And how could it have happened? And where is he or she now? Yesterday, so much here, and now so gone. It's a kind of grief which leaves us sometimes feeling kind of angry, as well as hurt and confused. And very often we direct that anger to God, who is supposed to be the master of life. Why did you let this happen? Where were you, God? Why didn't you take care of him? Why didn't you answer my prayers? God, why did you abandon him in his moment of need? It's not fair. It's not just. It's not right that this good person should die so soon and so many awful people continue to live day after day after day, year after year after year. This kind of grief is a hard-edged grief, and it doesn't go away easily. Even after a year or 2 years sometimes, we still feel that dry cry in our throat, not just of loss, but really kind of anger at God. There is yet a harder grief, not unlike that previous one. It's when someone dies too young, but dies because of the injustice or the evil or the darkness of someone else. This is the kind of grief that fills us not just with anger at God, but anger at the world, anger at evil, anger at people who could do such a thing. We're left with this feeling of inability to forgive, of kind of a hatred that rests in our soul, and we can't get rid of it because somebody did this to us. And it's a kind of anger which can slowly, slowly eat away at us. It's not easy. It's not easy to let go. It's not easy to forgive. And it begins to crack us and to crack our families and to crack even our communities open. This kind of grief, the grief comes from an unjust death that comes too young, is one that the disciples of Jesus surely knew well in the days since his death. The disciples of Jesus knew this third kind of grief, and it was tearing them apart. It was breaking them down. It was the kind of grief that was destroying them from the inside out. And we can understand it. They loved Jesus. They walked with him. They followed him. They felt themselves to be the vanguard of a whole new movement in Judaism that was going to sweep into Jerusalem and take power and make God's kingdom come on this earth. And suddenly, their leader, their Lord, their master, their friend, their brother is hung on a cross on a hot Friday afternoon and left to die like a dog. Every indignity, every injustice, every word of calumny, every spit, every false judgment made against him was like a growing mountain of garbage in their hearts. To see him dead and dropped in a tomb, cold and lifeless, was a kind of grief that they could not easily overcome. By themselves, in fact, there's no sign that they were making any progress in processing their grief in those days following Jesus' death. Contrary, they must have been filled with guilt at their own cowardice. Peter, imagine having denied Jesus 3 times. How he must have felt in those days, knowing that he was as big a traitor as their brother Judas Iscariot. Imagine the rest of them wondering if they could have done more, angry at themselves for not defending Jesus, for not talking him out of this trip to Jerusalem. They could have changed things if they'd been smarter and wiser and more courageous. It could have been different. But here they are, locked in a room together. A bunch of, to use a word from this week's news, a bunch of sniveling cowards. Living with their own guilt. Angry at God. Angry perhaps even at Jesus for forcing the issue with those Pharisees and Sadducees and high priests and Herod and Pontius Pilate and all the rest. Why did you do it this way, Jesus? And their community, their family, their brotherhood, their sisterhood falls apart little by little, faster and faster. So that by the third day already, Jesus' disciples are leaving to go home. There's nothing left. The movement is dead. The revolution is over. The tomb has been sealed. Let's go back to our miserable life as fishermen or whatever, tax collector. That kind of grief was eating them away. And because of that grief, they forgot. They forgot who God was. They forgot that God is the creator of the universe, that God created this beautiful world out of nothing. They forgot that God is the God of Abraham and Sarah, who take these old, old people, long beyond their childbearing years, and give them a son, and let that son become the beginning of a whole nation. They forgot that God is the God of Moses, who could take a people enslaved, living in utter poverty, living in every indignity, and lead them out of that slavery to a promised land flowing with milk and honey. They forgot that God was a God who could speak through prophets and talk about suffering servants who would bear all kinds of stripes on their back, have their beards plucked, be insulted and burdened, and even killed, and yet that suffering servant, according to Isaiah the prophet, would become the very leader of a new kind of religion, a new kind of faith, a new Israel, a new Jerusalem. They forgot all that, and we can understand why. Because when we grieve, when we hurt, we forget those things too. We forget that God is a creator out of nothing. We forget that God saves his people. We forget that God speaks to us through the prophets. We forget, along with his disciples, Jesus' own words, reminding them not just of who he is as God's own son, but even more, that this suffering and this death was a necessary part of freeing them, of leading them through death to life, and that on the third day they should expect a surprise. Well, so much more than a surprise. Those lovely women who had attended Jesus for so long, who loved him as a brother, loved him as a son, you know, they go through the early night, early morning, darkness still. They head for the tomb to spend time there, to grieve there, to pour out their tears there. And what do they find? They find that dawn has beat them to it. That dawn has pushed that rock and that stone away. And that cold tomb is now filled with light and warmth and love. They don't get it, of course. They don't understand. So they go running back to Peter and they say, the tomb is empty. And Peter doesn't get it either. So he goes running to see. And even seeing, he sort of knows something surprising has happened here, but he doesn't understand it. He still has forgotten about God's ability to create, God's ability to save, God's ability to speak, God's ability to raise even the dead, as Jesus did Lazarus before him. He's confused and flabbergasted and amazed. But he's not yet getting it. And so Jesus' resurrection from the tomb only begins to make sense to them when Jesus begins to minister to them. You know, a lot of times we think this resurrection is all about Jesus, and it is. He's the risen Lord. But it's not just about Jesus. It's not like Jesus is standing there saying, "Look, I'm the Savior of the world. Look at me. I'm so special. I'm a Superman." Perhaps in the voice of William Shatner. I don't know. What does the risen Jesus do in all of these lovely stories from the Easter days? He takes a Mary who's so filled with grief that she can't even recognize him. She thinks he's a gardener. And he simply says her name, Mary. And she looks at him. And she realizes it's not a gardener, it is Jesus. And the relationship is restored. They become friends again. It's renewed. He's not dead. Our love for each other is not dead. Life is not dead. God is not dead. He takes old Peter, the one who denied him three times. "I do not know the man. I do not know the man. I do not know the man." And he face to face says to him, "Peter, do you love me?" "Oh, of course, Lord, I love you." "No, Peter, do you really love me?" "Yes, I really love you, Jesus." "No, Peter, do you really, 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 really love me?" "Yes, Lord, why are you asking?" "Because you denied me three times. I've got to ask three times so that you can be restored to me. So that we can be brothers again." He takes poor doubting Thomas. He says, "Thomas, look at my hands. Do you want to touch them? Do you want to touch me? Do you want to feel? Do you want to know me again? I'm here." And he relieves Thomas of his doubt and restores him to full faith. "Lord, you are the Lord." And the two disciples who flaked out early, wandering on their road back home to Emmaus, perhaps husband and wife. And he comes up to them and they don't recognize him either. They're so filled with grief. They're so filled with anger. Their heads are hanging so low. And Jesus slowly and carefully explains the scriptures to them. That God is a creating God, that God is a saving God, that God is a speaking God, that God is a healing God, that God is a raising to life God. And when he breaks the bread with them, they see him and they're restored. And they go running back to the community proclaiming the risen Lord. Which, by the way, the community already knew. Jesus ministers to those who grieve. He wipes away their tears. He takes away their anger. He takes away their fear and replaces it with hope and with love and forgiveness and mercy and compassion. He takes away even their death, their interior death, at his death and replaces it with the dawn of new life. He allows them to see beyond the cold stone grave and recognize that God is at work here. God is at work in our lives, and God can take even our most bitter grief and turn it into love. What does Jesus say to all these people? He has one characteristic word. One healing word. One lovely word that he says to whenever he appears to them in these resurrection stories, it's always the same. Peace. Shalom. It's not peace like 1960s or 1970s peace. It's the peace of God's presence, the peace of God's wholeness, the peace of God's love, the peace of God's life. The peace of God's new life without end, already in our midst. And just as Jesus dries their tears, Jesus, just as Jesus heals their broken hearts, just as Jesus restores their hope, just as Jesus makes God present in the breaking of the bread, so he does the same for us. And that's what we celebrate on Easter. That's why we sing all these lovely hallelujahs, and that's why we have these lovely hymns and these beautiful candles and all of these things that tell us Easter is a special day. It's not about eggs. It's not about bunnies. It's about grieving people being healed. And all of us sooner or later will grieve. And all of us sooner or later will feel Jesus' risen hand on our shoulders, letting us know he's with us, letting us know that beyond the cold, hard stone of the tomb, there's dawn, there's life, there's light, there's love, most of all, there is peace. And this is the good news we proclaim this day. And with such good news as this, how can we keep singing?